Revelation chapter 4 in your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Revelation chapter number 4, and we're going to be in Revelation for a good bit of the message, and I hope you've got your Bible ready to go. We're going to see a good bit of verses tonight, and I don't want you to see my opinion about heaven. I want you to see what the Bible has to say about heaven. And we started last time I had a chance to preach on a Wednesday night, started our study through heaven and what heaven's going to be like. How many of you have maybe your job requires you to travel? How many of you do some traveling with your job, Brother Matt? That's good. Brother Matt, you know, I guess if you're a missionary, you definitely do a lot of traveling, that's for sure. And I saw a couple other hands. I had the privilege between college groups, traveling, representing the college that I went to and working for the college, mission trips that we take on a pretty regular basis. Haven't for a little while because of the situation, but been on a lot of mission trips here at Temple. And, you know, vacations on top of that to see some pretty amazing sights. And I've traveled, I think, in all 48 states. I've not been to Alaska or Hawaii yet, but I've gotten to see a lot of beauty that God has given us in our country. And then in a lot of other foreign countries that I've had the chance of going to. And today I spent some time just remembering some of my favorite sights. And I was thinking about it, you know, one of them was actually when we got engaged. And we got engaged at a place called Chimney Rock in North Carolina. Anybody know Chimney Rock down in North Carolina? Beautiful. It's in the Smoky Mountains. And it was in the fall. And so once you got the Chimney Rock is this huge rock formation. It looks like a chimney. You hike up to get to it. And on the side of that chimney, there's a place called the Opera Box. If you ever get to go visit there, it was the Opera Box is just a sort of a carving out of the side of that that rock that looks out over the whole valley and on the mountains. And it's just absolutely beautiful. And it was a fall time. And so all the leaves were peaking right at that time. And I'm telling you, it was a beautiful sight. It's a perfect time to propose to her. But yeah, the most beautiful sight that day that I had was looking on my soon-to-be fiancé. And so that's bonus points right there, Benita. And so, that was a beautiful sight. And then I remember we were traveling up north, and we got to go to the Grand Tetons. Everybody got to go to the Grand, have you gotten to go to the Grand Tetons mountain range up north? Absolutely beautiful. And I'll never forget, Brother Bobby, driving up to these mountains, and you near switched back and forth to ascend, and we got up toward the top, and as we got up there, there was this place where it sort of leveled out, and there was this lake up there, and this lake was absolutely beautiful. It was one of those days, it was just really blue sky, and the big puffy white clouds, you know, just going by and whatnot, and that lake was just like crystal clear water. You know, the Bible talks about the water that proceeds from the throne, that crystal. I mean, that was the closest thing I could have to imagine that. And it had a walking trail around that lake that we got to go around. And there was still snow there. It was, even though it was summertime, there was still snow up there. And so we actually got to throw some snowballs at each other in the group that I was traveling. It was absolutely beautiful. I remember traveling down the Amazon River. And Brother Richard's here. He's probably out doing security or whatnot. But we were traveling together down the Amazon River, and it was nighttime. We were coming back, and we were way far away from civilization. I mean, where we left, and we traveled about a total of 14 hours on that river in a speedboat, but where we left from was the last stop where the road comes to. And then from then on, you got to travel by the Amazon River. And, you know, around here, you got all the cities, and so the lights shine. And we see stars, but, boy, I'd never seen stars like I saw that night. And you're just out in absolute darkness. I mean, every once in a while, you'll see some fires from villages along the river there. But it was so dark, and the stars were just like diamonds in the sky, like the song says. And the cool thing about it was there on the Amazon River, which is huge, the reflection of those stars down into the Amazon River was just an amazing sight. Absolutely beautiful. And then had a chance to go to the Grand Canyon. And, you know, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, throughout the day, the looks of it change. As the sun position moves, the colors change, and it's just a constantly changing painting there that God has made for us. And just absolutely beautiful. They have a place there where you can walk on a glass floor, and you can look down. So if you don't like heights, probably not a good place to go. I heard about a place in China. I saw it online, and they have a gorge, not as big as the Grand Canyon, but pretty big. And they have one of these glass floors, but they built into it some LED to make it look like the glass was cracking at a certain point. So you're walking along, and all of a sudden the glass starts to looks like it's cracky and makes noise. And you got to look up some of the videos of people, you know, flipping out of that. It's pretty funny to watch. But boy, the Grand Canyon. You know, Niagara Falls. How many have been to Niagara Falls? And how many have ever gotten to ride one of the boats down near the falls? Oh, that's cool. And, you know, the rainbow, because of the mist, when we're looking at rainbows from storms, a lot of times we just see an arch. But the rainbow there is a full circle from the mist. As you look up and the sun's shining, and it's just, it's amazing. And, you know, we're going to read about a rainbow in heaven as we read about it tonight. But what a beautiful sight. I think about the cliff walks in Rhode Island. And my wife and I were dating, and we were in a singing group, and we got to walk down those cliff walks, and it's probably, I don't know, 100, 200 foot drop down to the water, and the waves are crashing up against the cliffs there. And on the other side are the summer cottages, and this is where the rich Rockefellers and different families like that had their cottages, well, their mansions, just to be honest with you. And see, this is just a beautiful sight. I think about the Outer Banks. We were there right before we were coming here. We went on vacation there, and the sunset that evening that we were there, as we looked back, we were standing in the water and the whole water just lit up like the sunset that we saw behind us. And it was reflecting there in the water. I'll never forget that sight. And I could go on and on and on. I'll tell you, the bioluminescent bay in Puerto Rico. I don't know if any of you have ever been to there, but the water, when you stir it, glows. There's algae in there. And when you stir that water, the algae is affected and it puts off this bioluminescence. And the water, I've never seen anything like it. And there's very few places in the world that does this. You have to have just the right environment. And of course, you know, evolution will say, oh, evolution. But we know the Lord made it that way, made something special. And boy, that was just, I'll never forget that sight. You know, I could go on and on and on about different sights that I've seen. And I'm sure in your mind, there are certain things that are going through your mind of sights that you've seen, beautiful sights on this earth. A little girl was talking, taking an evening walk with her dad. And, you know, she wonderingly looked up at the sky, at the stars, and she exclaimed to her dad, Daddy, if the bottom side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the top side be like? And, you know, I got thinking about that. Folks, if this sin-cursed earth is as beautiful as it is, what must the perfect, holy heaven be like? And I tell you, we ought to be encouraged. And heaven ought to thrill us so. And that's the title of our study as we continue it. Heaven ought to thrill us so. Why does heaven thrill me so? And how many have ever heard maybe someone make the statement that, you know, that guy is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good? Anybody ever heard that statement before? I got news for you. It's not in the Bible. In fact, I believe that by being heavenly minded, that's actually how we are earthly good. And as we put our focus on heaven and we focus on the fact that we're just pilgrims passing through this life, I think it helps us to be more faithful and more motivated to live a life for eternity. And so when we're reminded of what God has prepared us for us in heaven, I think we'll be encouraged to live a life with eternity in view. Let's review the things we saw last time about heaven. Number one, heaven ought to thrill us because of God's presence. And we talked about that, how we'll fully experience his presence. And by that, we'll finally see God face to face. And we will finally know God in his fullness. It says that we will be known, we'll know even as we're known. And then we'll immediately be in his presence. The Bible talks about absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. There's no in between. There's no other place. If you're a Christian, the moment that you pass from this life, you are in the presence of Jesus Christ and God Almighty. And then heaven ought to thrill us because of unbroken fellowship. Not only will we spend eternity with the Lord, but we're going to spend eternity with other saints. And we talked about the verse where it says that I saw many that came and sat and talked with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. And I can just imagine the conversations that are already taking place in heaven, the conversations I want to have in heaven, and being with other saints. And although we cannot bring our loved ones back when we die, we will go to them, as David talked about. And we also talked about the fact that we have the privilege of meeting other Christians that we've only read about in the scripture. And we'll have the privilege of being greeted by the ones that we won to the Lord, Lord willing. And that ought to motivate us to win more for Jesus Christ. And then heaven ought to be a thrill to us because of the absence of suffering. The evil things that we experience in this life will be replaced with the good things that God has for us in heaven. God will banish tears. God will banish pain in heaven. And God will put death to an end. And we won't have to experience any of that anymore. Praise the Lord. And then heaven ought to thrill us because of the glorification of our bodies. We had a good time at the end of the last message, just using a little bit of sanctified imagination, looking at Jesus Christ's resurrected body and understanding a little bit about what our resurrected body may and probably will be like. We looked at the fact that we'll be able to fly. That I can say with assurance, because when that trumpet sounds, the Bible says we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. Now, I don't know how else you're going to be up there unless you're flying. And so I don't know if we'll be able to fly around on a regular basis. There'll be the new Jerusalem and the new earth. Maybe we'll be able to fly back and forth. I don't know. I sort of happen to think so. And then we will be eternal. Our bodies won't be getting older. They won't be breaking down. They will be bodies that are made for eternity. And then we may be able to teleport. Jesus Christ, when the disciples were there in that room that he told them to wait for him, the doors were closed, the Bible clearly says, and all of a sudden Jesus appears in there. And whether he, you know, teleported in or he walked through walls to get there, I don't know. But it's exciting to think that we're going to have a body like his, and we may have some of these abilities that we see in the scripture. I know this will be recognizable. And so that's encouraging for seeing relatives that have gone on before us and other relatives that we will precede and having that reunion in heaven, and then we'll shine. The Bible talks about those that win others to the Lord and Daniel, that they will shine. And I sort of think it's the idea that the more that we shine on this earth, the more God's going to cause us to shine in heaven. And God has his glory, and it's unmatchable. It's uncomparable. But yet he's going to share some of that glory with us in heaven. And according to the scriptures, that new body, we're going to shine. Let's continue tonight in our study on why heaven thrills us so. And I want you to see number one in our outline. Heaven is a place of unbelievable praise. Is a place of unbelievable praise. You know, there's few times that I feel like I've experienced a taste of heaven, heavenly praise on earth. And maybe you've had this as well. Every year when I was down at college, we had the privilege of singing the Messiah or portions of the Messiah at college. And, of course, in the Messiah, you have the Hallelujah chorus. And it was oftentimes choirs of well over 100 voices. And I had a chance each year to sing in that. And I got to tell you, singing those praises to God and lifting the Lord up in that great choir that I got to be in was just a taste of heaven. And there were times when I was like, boy, it's being needed. The Lord came back right now as we're singing hallelujah to the Lord. And I think I got a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, on mission trips, I remember when I was in Peru and I was sitting there in the pastor's hut. And I was getting ready for a preaching at a revival that I was holding there. And the kids of the church came into the room where I was. And I was in this small little kitchen. And boy, they piled in. And I mean, they're all squished right next to each other. And they weren't saying a word. They're just standing there watching me. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do something when everybody's watching you. It's not easy, you know. So I'm trying to study. And I mean, all these eyes glued to me. And they're just, you know, I'm not used to kids being so quiet either, you know. And they were just standing there so nice and quiet. And so I said, okay, I can't do this. And so I looked at them and I said, hey, do you guys know any songs? And I'm speaking to them in Spanish. And they said, yeah, yeah. I said, well, would you sing something for me? Oh, the song they began to sing was unbelievable. And boy, they just sang out with no reserve. They didn't care what anybody else, the person next to them, thought about their voice and all this kind. They just sang out and they worshiped the Lord. And you know, I've had that experience repeated time and time again on the mission field. I'll never forget when Brother Jeremy had me come into the devotion time that the orphans had there in Uganda. And hearing those orphans sing, I got to record a little bit of that and bring it back to the United States. I got to be honest with you, some of those moments for me was a little bit of a taste of heaven. And I feel like we've had it here at church from time to time. And it's my goal as the music director to motivate us to sing and worship God, to get a little bit of practice of what it's going to be like in heaven. Well, I want to do something a little bit different here tonight. I want us to see each instance of praise in the book of Revelation. And we're going to do this as quick as we can because I do have other things I want to look at. But I think it's really interesting to look at the instances of praise that we find in heaven in the book of Revelation. I want you to notice, first of all, A, the rapture praise. Now, Revelation chapter 4 is right after John gets done giving the message that Jesus Christ gave to him to the churches. And it's interesting how Revelation chapter 4, if you turn there and look at it, how it begins, it says, "And this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a," what? "Trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, I don't think any of the wording here in the scripture is coincidence, because we find in the timeline in Thessalonians and other passages that what happens for the church just before the tribulation is the rapture. And what happens with the rapture? The Bible says there's a last trump that's going to sound. And just as it says there, we're going to come up. And so I believe firmly what Revelation chapter 4 is showing us is that transition from the church time period where it ends and he takes the church to be with him. They're raptured up. And then we have this praise after the rapture. And I want to read through it. And each time we come to the place where they say or sing what they sing, I'd like you guys to read that with me. And I'll pause and let you know when that is. But let's just read through this passage here. We'll continue in verse 2. It says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." Try to picture what's going on here and imagine what it's like here in heaven. It says, "And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne." I spoke of that rainbow at Niagara Falls. I'll tell you what, it's nothing like what we find here. And it says, "In sight, likened to an emerald." You know, I don't remember who it was, but someone came up to me and they were telling me about a loved one who, when they were passing away, one of the things they said was, "Do you see the green? Do you see the green?" Again, we talked about this last week. What do you see when you're passing from this life into heaven? We saw Stephen saw heaven open. Is it possible that as we're going into heaven, that the Lord is manifesting his presence to us? It does say in Psalm 23 that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that he's with us, his rod and his staff, they comfort us. And is it possible that we get a glimpse at that point and that transition into heaven? I don't know. And I'm not going to start any new religion over this, okay? But I think it's interesting. I do think it's interesting. And I've heard a lot of testimonies of that sort. But it says, "In sight, this rainbow round about the throne, in sight likened to an emerald." Verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings," think about that, "and thunderings, and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal." Now, I'm not going to get into this a lot, but, you know, one thing I think it's important for us to understand is that there is an old heaven that the Bible talks about, and then there is a new heaven that God is going to make. And the Bible says that the old heaven and the old earth is going to pass away, and that he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And we read in Revelation chapter 21, oftentimes the description that we talk about heaven, much of what we're describing is what we see in Revelation 21, and that's the new heaven. That's the new Jerusalem that the Bible says is going to come down. And so when we talk about the streets of gold, and we talk about that river that comes out of the throne of God, and that tree that spans the distance of that river that brings forth different fruits, I believe that's a future heaven. That's just my personal opinion, what I see here in the scripture. But I think what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 4 is the present heaven. And Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, before Jesus Christ died on the cross, men did not go up to heaven as we think about it. Men went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And this is demonstrated in Luke chapter 2 when the rich man died and he went to Abraham's bosom, also called paradise. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and he looked at the thief and the thief said, "Remember me when you're in paradise." I believe he was talking about that place, Abraham's bosom, paradise. And so there are some transitions that we see in the scripture. You know, there are some similarities and there are some truths that don't change about where we go when we die, that place that we call heaven. But heaven is different in different places that we see in the scripture. And I don't want to confuse anybody with that, but I do think it's important we understand that. And so here, what do we see? It's interesting how it describes it in verse 6 there. "And before the throne, there was a sea of glass likened to crystal." And so you don't see the river here, but you see this sea of glass likened to crystal. "And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." And it takes a minute to sort of get that picture in your head of those 4 different beasts. In verse 8, "And the 4 beasts, each had of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying," and let's say this together, the first praise that we see, "saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sit on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying again together, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so we see the praise after the rapture. Notice we see praise to the worthy one. We find in Revelation chapter 5 is that Jesus Christ is getting ready to open the book that contains the seals of the judgments that he's getting to release on the earth during the tribulation. And just before he opens that book and releases those seals, we see a praise that's given to him. And we read there in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 5, if you'd follow along with me, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. So yes, there are harps in heaven. You know, I don't think it's anything like what the world pictures heaven of some guy sitting on a cloud, you know, boring, strumming his harp. I think it's going to be so exciting. We can't even imagine how awesome it's going to be. But yes, the Bible on several occasions says that there are harps, and it says in golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And notice they sung a new song. You say, well, why are they singing a new song here? Well, I think it's interesting. It's a new song because God is about to be praised for something that he's not done yet. We praise God for things that he's done in the past in our lives, whether it's Calvary, redemption, creation, different things that we praise God about. Well, this is something new that's about to happen, and that's what they're going to be praising him for. And it says they're saying, if you'd say it with me, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Goes on to say in verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times, 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Imagine this choir. Imagine the amazing sound that's going to come when they sing. And notice it says, saying with a loud voice, let's say it together, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13 goes on to say, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying together, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Verse 14, and the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I hope you're getting a little bit of the taste of the praise that's going to take place in heaven. And the sights that we're going to see and the sounds that we're going to hear. We see the praise of the martyrs throughout time. The praise of the martyrs throughout time. This is going to be a special choir that's put together here. And this choir is going to consist of those who were martyrs throughout church history and throughout the Old Testament for the Lord. It says in nine of chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. That's what a martyr is. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying together, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Goes on in verse 11, it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And it's talking about those that would be martyred then during the tribulation period. Interesting. And then we see the praise of the tribulation martyrs. The praise of the tribulation martyrs. And we don't have time to continue reading through all of these, but I would encourage you, take your scriptures and read through and get a picture of the praise that's going to take place in heaven. We see praise to the righteous judge. Now, this praise happens leading up to the great white throne judgment that's going to take place toward the end of Revelation. And we find this in Revelation chapter 11 and it talks about how God is worthy, how God is righteous. You know, we have judges on this earth, and sometimes they judge righteously and other times they don't. And we hear controversy about this in the news. We hear, you know what? God's judgment is going to be perfect. He'll never make a wrong judgment. And his judgment is righteous, and he's worthy of the judgment that he's going to make. And then F, the praise of the song of Moses. And so apparently this is a song that Moses sang with the children of Israel, and it's going to be sung as well in heaven in Revelation chapter 15 and verses 2 through 4. And then G, the praise of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be there as part of the bride of Christ. And very interesting, this is a praise that takes place just before that marriage supper. And it's in Revelation chapter 19 verses 1 through 7 that you can read about that. So those are all the various praises that are mentioned and demonstrated in the book of Revelation. So we've seen that heaven is a place of unimaginable praise. You say, Brother Brandon, I don't sing very well. And I have a lot of people that tell me that. Brother Brandon, I don't have a good voice. Well, let me tell you something. God's going to give you a resurrected body with a glorified voice. And we're all going to be worshiping and praising him. And whether you think you have a good voice or not, you ought to probably start getting practice for that now. Because he is worthy of our praise. Not just up there, but here, right now, for what he's done in our lives. So we've seen heaven as a place of unimaginable praise. And quickly we'll see number two. Heaven is a place of erased sin. Why does heaven thrill me so? Because I'm not going to have to worry about this old flesh anymore. And God's people say, amen. Boy, you know, Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, you know, who will deliver me from this, from the body of this death? And he's talking about his flesh. And he ends that discourse by saying, thank God, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus is going to one day permanently sanctify us. He is going to change us to give us a perfect heart. And notice, A, God chooses not to remember sin. And aren't you thankful for that? That God doesn't hold our sin against us. When we got saved and Jesus Christ washed our sins away, he no longer holds those sins against us. Now, let me tell you something. If you've confessed your sins to the Lord and you are continuing to feel bad about those sins, I can tell you with full assurance, it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing that to you. It's the old devil. Because the old devil, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren. And not only does he like to, and we're going to see this later on, like to go before God and accuse us, he likes to come to us and accuse our hearts and play games with our conscience. And so I'm so thankful, A, God chooses not to remember our sin. And if God has forgotten our sin because he's forgiven us, then we need to stop feeling guilty over the sins that we've been forgiven for. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. He's going to choose. It's not because that God forgets. God's all knowing. But what do we see here? He chooses not to remember my iniquities. Hebrews 10:17 again, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now notice B, apparently God will wipe our memories clear of sin. I thought this was interesting reading this today. Again, maybe there's some sins in your life that haunt you. Some things that you've done that you wish you could forget. Maybe something that someone else has done to you that's indelibly marked in your mind. And you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, forgiveness is forgetting. But the honest truth is that as human beings, there's some things that are impossible for us to forget. I don't think forgiveness is actually forgetting. I think forgiveness is choosing not to remember. And so when someone's done something against you and you tell them that you're going to forgive them, then I think as a spouse, it's choosing not to bring that up again to our spouse and allowing that to hurt our relationship and hurt our marriage. Or maybe it's a child that's done something and they've asked forgiveness and we've given them that forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is choosing not to bring that thing back up again. It's choosing not to remember. Well, Isaiah 65, 16 through 18, there's some things that are hard to forget. And they're indelibly marked in our minds. But notice what it says in Isaiah 65, verses 16 through 18, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now listen to this. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, what's he talking about? Do I think that we're not going to remember each other? Do I think that we're not going to remember our lives? No, I think it's talking about the sinful aspects of what took place in our lives. God is going to wipe those sinful memories from our mind. And I can't wait for that day. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Listen, heaven ought to thrill you so, because God is going to wipe our minds of the sinful things that we've done. He doesn't remember them anymore, and He's going to wipe our minds from being able to remember them. I can't wait till we get to heaven. Notice, see, God will perfect our hearts. God will perfect our hearts. We already sort of talked about this, but in doctrinal terms, we call this permanent sanctification or ultimate sanctification. Now, right now, as a Christian, you're going through the process of sanctification in your life. We call that progressive sanctification. When you got saved, that's when it started. And all sanctification means is a setting apart. And what is God doing in our lives? He's setting our lives apart from this world. It says that He bought us so that we would be peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so He is trying to separate us from the wickedness of this world so that we'll live lives that are holy and pure unto the Lord. So that we can let our light shine and we can be salt on this earth, as Matthew 5 talks about. That's what God's trying to accomplish in your life right now. And it's called sanctification. The process of making you more like Jesus Christ and less like this old flesh. But one day, God is going to perfect our hearts permanently. And it's the day that we step into heaven. He's going to give us a new heart, and that sin we won't struggle with anymore. 1 Thessalians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then notice D, God will permanently expel sin out of heaven. Now, how many have ever heard the statement that there is no sin in heaven? How many have ever heard that statement? You know, I think as preachers, sometimes we have to be careful the way that we say things, and sometimes we maybe need to qualify some of the things that we say. The fact of the matter is, according to what I see in the scripture, that statement isn't completely true. Or maybe it needs some qualifications. And let me explain. Currently, sin has not been expelled because Satan has not been permanently expelled. How many realize that? We know this because, notice one, Satan is permitted to come before God. Job chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," speaking of the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord." Where is that at? That's in heaven. And it says, "And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And this same thing is repeated in Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So where is Satan? Well, the Bible tells us Satan is a fast creature. The angels are fast. They can move quickly. The Bible tells us they're swift, one verse says. And so he is going to and fro throughout the earth, as he mentions there. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So he's here trying to destroy lives, but he's not just here. The Bible says that he's coming before the throne of God day and night, and he's accusing the brethren. And we see that demonstrated in Job 1 and Job chapter 2 in the life of Job. Notice too, though, Satan will be permanently kicked out of heaven. And so to be more specific and to make sure that we're being doctrinal about what we say, yes, there will come a time when Satan will be permanently kicked out of heaven. We see that in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 to 12. The Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out." That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Listen, "for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." There's going to come a time and point when that's not going to happen anymore. And he's kicked out of heaven permanently. Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." By the way, it's the same way that we overcome him. It's not through our strength, it's not through our power, it's through the blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And that's speaking of how he will be soon thrown into hell. And so then we see E, in the future, God will not allow anything sinful into heaven. That's probably the more doctrinal way of saying it. In the future, God will not allow anything sinful in heaven. You might say he won't allow sin to permanently dwell in heaven. And Revelation 21 and verse 27 shows us this. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Boy, I tell you, we ought to be so thrilled of the fact that we're going to be done with sin. And we're going to be done with the father of sin, the father of lies, the old devil. And we're going to permanently dwell with the Lord in his holiness. And he's going to change our hearts to have perfect hearts before him. So we've seen the heavens a place of unimaginable praise. And it's a place of erased sin. Would you notice number three? Heaven is a place of absolute security, are the blanks. Number three, absolute security. You know, everyone wants security. We pay a lot of money to keep our houses safe. We put our monies in the banks with the hopes that it's going to stay safe there. We have two-factor authentication on our accounts to try to keep them safe. I mean, everything in our life is about trying to have security and keep things safe. Well, notice A, in heaven, there is no deteriorating. There's no deteriorating in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, if you turn there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Notice the first part of the verse. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, a lot of what we spend, though, time doing, if we're honest, is laying up treasures on this earth. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, and the Lord blesses and the Lord gives things, but where is our heart, the Bible says? The Bible talks about laying our treasures in heaven, because where your treasures are, there your heart is also. And I want to encourage you tonight, have a heavenly mindset when it comes to the things that you value. Have a heavenly mindset when it comes to the things that you treasure. The things that are here on earth, the Bible tells us there that moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. You know, we bought a new car 2 years ago. Well, it was a 1-year-old car, you know, last year's model. We got it new sort of that way. Already, this new car that we have 2 years later, there's a dent on the trunk, a crack on the back bumper, a scuff on the front bumper. The handle had to be replaced because the paint was on it was chipping off, and they had to take the whole panel off to do that. And there's paint chipping off the trunk. I mean, if you've gotten a car, you know what I'm talking about. It just doesn't stay new, unfortunately. And that wonderful new car smell that we all love, depending on how many kids you have, doesn't last very long. Things deteriorate, don't they? Whether it's a new house or a new car or new clothes. Some of the new clothes people buy, they buy deteriorate. You've seen the ones with the jeans and the holes and everything. I don't get that. But you know what we have sometimes that we think is so great that's new doesn't take long and it becomes old. Not heaven. Not the things that we're given in heaven. The rewards that God gives us, the mansion that we're going to have, none of that's going to deteriorate. None of that's going to rust. None of that's going to be corrupted like it is here on this sin-cursed earth. And then notice B, there is no stealing in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, the second part of that verse says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves do not break through nor steal. We were talking with our neighbors where we moved, our new neighbors, and they just recently had a couple move in with them. This couple lived up in New York City, and if you remember a couple months ago, all the rioting and all the looting, they were right in the middle of all of it. And I tell you, it just shook their lives. And they had damage to their place where they live. You know, many apartments have been damaged. Many businesses were damaged. You've seen this. This isn't news to any of you. What are we looking at? We're looking at exactly what the Bible's talking about that happens on this earth. Thieves break through and steal. And they've moved down here. They're living with our neighbors permanently because of that. But you know what? Not in heaven. There's no stealing in heaven. And then notice, see, there's no worrying in heaven. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Notice verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. Yeah, I like that. One thing I don't like about wintertime is don't like the fact that it gets dark at wintertime. It's just sort of depressing, you know? And there's actually studies on this up in Alaska where they like have part of the year where there's no light and it's mostly dark. There's like major depression that takes place. And I understand it. I get it. Because around this time of year, it's like 4:30 and it's already dark. And, you know, you're ready to go to bed at 5:30 thinking it's 10 o'clock or something. Aren't you thankful that there's no night in heaven. That's awesome. He goes on to say there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know what the principle I see in this verse, though, is that God is going to provide everything that we need. You know, we have needs on this earth, and if we're not careful, sometimes we don't trust God as much as we ought to. And we fret about paying this bill, and we worry about this thing, or we worry about that need. You know, God has promised to provide those needs on this earth as well. But aren't you thankful that heaven is a place where you won't have to worry about those provisions? No worrying in heaven. A place of absolute security. And that ought to thrill our hearts. Notice the next thing. Heaven is a place not only of imaginable, unimaginable praise and erased sin and absolute security, but for heaven is a place of perfect rule. Heaven is a place of perfect rule is the Roman numeral 4 there. And we notice A, I like this, especially after what we've been through. No more elections or politics. Amen? No more elections or politics. Look at Revelation chapter 11, if you would. Revelation 11 in verse 15, the Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign, not for 4 years, forever and ever." Aren't you thankful? We're going to have a king. He's going to reign forever. And all this mess is going to get put behind. No more primaries, no more polls, no more elections, no more advertisements, no more debates, no more election fraud, no more hanging chads, no more machine glitches, no more faulty ballots, no more mail-in ballots, just a perfect king who's going to be worthy of our praise and worthy of our service. Notice B, no more injustices. No more injustices. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 tells us this, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We already alluded to this, but God's not going to make any mistakes in his judgment. As he meets out those rewards in heaven, he's going to do it based on a perfect judgment. I'm thankful that we're going to have a righteous judge. Revelation 19 and verse 11, "I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And then I notice, see, there's going to be no more wars. No more wars in heaven. There is going to be a final battle. And we read about that here in the book of Revelation. And chapter 17 and verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings." You have the Battle of Armageddon that's going to be in the Valley of Megiddo, and we don't have time to look at all that. And then you had the final battle, one last attempt. The old devil with the nations will rise up against the Lord. It's not much of a battle because the Bible says that the sword is going to come out of his mouth. I believe that's the word of God, and he'll smite the nations with it. And it's done, the last battle. There'll be no more wars. No more injuries from war. No more wounded soldiers. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Then D, no more protests or rebellions. No more protests or rebellions. Matthew 6 and verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where is this will done? Well, he's praying for it to be done in earth, but it surely is done, it says, as it is in heaven. Let me tell you what heaven is. It's a place where God's will is done. And when we pray for his will to be done here as it is in heaven. We're praying about that for tomorrow, aren't we? Praying God's will to be done. We're asking him to give us favor in the eyes of those board members. And we're looking forward to a favorable decision there. But thank God his will be done in heaven. Hebrews 2 and verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." And so on this earth, yeah, there's a lot of rebellion. There's a lot of complaining. There's a lot of riots and all this kind of stuff. And I'm weary. I don't know about you, but I'm weary of seeing it. I'm weary of seeing our nation just sort of fall apart in its fabric. But I'm reminded that this nation ultimately isn't my true nation. That I'm just a pilgrim going through this life, and that really my citizenship, as is yours if you're a Christian, is in heaven. A place where we're going to be done with all these things that are going on. Heaven is a place of unimaginable praise, erase sin, absolute security, and perfect rule. And in closing, we see heaven as a place, five, of no more work. No more work. Eternal rest. We see, A, there's a rest for our souls here on this earth. Now, there's rest here for us now, especially when we talk about salvation. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, every one of us needs rest for our souls. We're born in this life with a great need, a great vacuum in our heart. And our souls are built with a need for God. And there's a lot of people that are working to try to fill that void. That's what all the false religions are about. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ finished the work for us? And that we can have rest for our souls? That we don't have to go on working and working and working, trying to earn our own salvation? Jesus Christ gives us rest for our souls. Hebrews 4 and verses 1 through 10. Would you turn there if you would? Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to see this. It's talking about the Sabbath day. You know, sometimes I have people ask me, well, why don't we keep the Sabbath anymore? The answer to that's found here in Hebrews chapter 4. And it's because Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath, as much of the Old Testament, was a picture of something in the New Testament. And many things in the Old Testament were representations and pictures about salvation. And the Sabbath really is a picture of how Jesus Christ provides the rest for our souls. So we don't keep the Sabbath anymore physically, because Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And notice what it says in verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Notice, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." Why did it profit them? Why did the gospel not profit them? He says, because it wasn't mixed with faith. And in order to be saved, you have to put your faith wholly in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. His work on the cross of Calvary. It says, "not being mixed with faith and them that heard it, for we which have believed do enter into rest." And he uses this comparison of the Sabbath. "As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, also the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise." That's the Sabbath day. "And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein." Talking about the need for people to be saved, to enter into Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath. "And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of" what? Unbelief. And that's why people aren't saved, because they refuse to believe. That's the one sin that will send a person to hell. It's the one sin that's not forgivable, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 again, "he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, and as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." So you can have a rest for your souls now, here on this earth, through the Sabbath of Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of that rest. We don't have to work for our salvation. He's provided it for us. Notice B, painful hard work was part of man's curse. Curse is the blank. We see this in Genesis chapter 3. God was telling Eve what the result of her sin was. She would have pain in childbirth. And what was the curse for man? It was that the ground would be cursed, and they would suffer thorns and thistles and the pain of work. We know what that's about. I recently working on my property, there's a bunch of thorns out there, and I really understood this verse. And I'd come in bleeding and, you know, from different things that scratched and whatnot. The fact of the matter is, part of this curse is the pain of work on this earth. But that's going to be done in heaven. Notice, see, heaven will bring an end to physical labor, is the blank. Revelation 14 and verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So our works will be rewarded, and we'll have crowns, but there will be no more works to be done. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be bored and we're going to sit around and do nothing. The Bible says we're going to serve him. But it's not going to be a painful labor that we go through day in and day out and going to work. How many of you wake up in the morning and you're just like, oh man, I'd rather just not go to work today? Anybody ever had that feeling? You know what? You're never going to have that feeling in heaven. Praise the Lord. We're going to enter into His rest. And then D, heaven will bring an end to our spiritual labor for souls. And that's the idea of winning other souls. John 9 and verse 4, I must work the work of Him that sent me, while as day, the night cometh when no man can work. So can I close with this thought? You know, on this earth, we only have so much time to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, the spiritual labor is going to be over as well. And unfortunately, for those that have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to enter into a Christless eternity in hell. Boy, that ought to motivate us to work even harder. God says there's a night coming when man can't work anymore. There's a time coming when we're not going to be able to win souls to Jesus Christ. So let's work hard today. Let's work hard tomorrow. You know, I know the whole COVID thing's made things difficult. I'm giving out tracts now. I mean, I figure if they're willing to take my tip, they're willing to take my tract too. And I just want to give out the gospel because the day is coming when they can't hear it anymore. Maybe you find yourself a little discouraged lately. Maybe a little fretful, maybe a little frustrated, maybe a little lonely. Can I encourage you to gaze upward? Jesus told us not to let our hearts be discouraged. And the reason we don't have to be discouraged is because He has gone to prepare a place for us. Tonight, this week, let heaven thrill your soul. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, the piano is going to play. Thank you for your attention tonight. I know we've done a lot of studying in the Word of God, a lot of reading of Scripture. Again, that was on purpose because I want you to see this isn't my opinion. This is what the Scripture paints, a picture of heaven. But I tell you, the picture is beautiful and it ought to thrill our souls. And maybe you find yourself discouraged, but you need to encourage yourself by looking at the hope that God has before us. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, I'd ask that you come. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Won't you come and get that rest that you need? Get that encouragement that you need by lifting your eyes to the Lord and to the place that He's prepared for you. Father, I pray that You'd encourage our hearts tonight, Lord. I don't know what each individual here might be going through, but I know this. Father, as we lift our eyes to You and we lift our eyes to heaven, our hearts are encouraged. And it gives us what we need to continue on to be faithful for You on this earth. And I pray that You'd encourage hearts tonight as only You can. If there's someone here tonight that's never entered into Your rest and salvation, I pray that they would accept You as their Savior. Would You work as only You can? In Jesus' name.